All right, let's go. Let's go. I also have a couple of announcements for you as well. The first one is if you have a third to a fifth grader, Gospel Quest is this Friday night. You need to sign up by Monday, so they need to know the amount of food they're going to need for that. So if you have a kid that's going to go to Gospel Quest is a place where the kids third to fifth grade can gather together, learn more about the Bible, gather together in fellowship, learn how to pray for one another, share a meal with each other. It's kind of what we're trying to push towards in our gospel communities, that they would start to learn what this looks like as kids. So if you have a kid in those ages, you can sign up for that. Next thing is the Delta store. We do a thing for the kids at Delta across the street. Every year we have you guys bring in some items slightly used, like we don't want, this isn't a garage sale, or new. New is preferable. And what we do is we put these items in this room, and the kids from Delta who come from a lot of low-income families can come in and they can shop for gifts for themselves, gifts for family members, and it's all put on by you guys. Now, I know some of you have been saying, when can I drop stuff off? We've had a very busy November. Next Sunday. Next Sunday is when you get to start dropping things off. So if you have the back of your car has been full for months, well, wash them. No, I'm kidding. Bring the... Did you guys see that? Welcome to heavy rains in Santa Maria when the roof leaks right in front of me. So next week, if you want to bring your items, that's next Sunday. We also need a lot of help for that too. Setting up, helping the kids shop, answering questions, sometimes wrapping, helping them wrap presents or wrapping presents for them. We just have a whole bunch of stuff that you can be involved with over the course of the week that we do that. And actually, we have this little missions update we just did. And if you did not see that, you can grab one of these at the Welcome Center. But also on there is a Thanksgiving meal that we're kind of putting on for the students, right, Judy? Yes. Okay. So at this Thanksgiving meal, what they're doing is they hand out these different prizes and stuff, which are usually, hopefully, $10 gift cards for fast food places or coffee or drinks or things like that, fun stores that kids like. And this week as well, if you would like to pick up a couple of those and drop those off, we will take them over for the meal with us. Is that about right? Okay, I look at Sarah because I don't know what I'm saying right now. They're like, talk about this, and I go, gift cards as well this week. Read this. It'll tell you what to do. Please. Hey, if you're new to Element, welcome to the rain. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. It's in my stack somewhere. They look like this. And on the front side, you're going to get the verses we will hit today. You get a place for notes if you want to write things down. On the back side, you're going to get a short recap of what we talk about. And on the bottom, there are some questions that I think are probably the most important to walk through what we talk about today, remember the things that we are talking about, and go deeper with one another in those discussions. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. And then after you do that, click on More and then Events and YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, and announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Would you stand with Steve again for this morning's reading of Scripture?
This morning, the Bible passage that we're studying is Matthew 19, verses 3 through 11. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh'? So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given."
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us and caring about us the way that you do. And I ask that you would reveal to us the things of why marriage is important and what you call us to in this covenantal relationship. So teach us today to love and honor you by how we live our lives. Amen. All right. I got to say, you probably think this is deja vu. Didn't we hear these verses last week? Yeah, you've heard them the last couple weeks, and we're finally getting around to talk about this. You guys have asked me about some of the craziest things over the last year in certain Bible verses, and I have been going through them, and I'm surprised you're still here. All right? After 3 weeks, and now we're talking about this, I think it's great. So we're doing this series called Never Read a Bible Verse, Part 2. We did Part 1 a few years ago. These are some questions we've gotten since the first one, and some we didn't get to while we were there. And so today we are going to come to this idea about divorce. Some people have taken some verses out of context. I think they misunderstand sometimes the things that Jesus or the Apostle Paul was saying. So I thought it'd be advantageous for us to spend some time talking about these verses and what they actually mean. Now, when I was a kid, I had a front row seat to divorce twice. I also had friends whose parents stayed together, and I don't know how healthy those relationships were either. So let me just say this at the top, all right? People aren't godly simply because they stayed together in a marriage. There are plenty of dysfunction all around in all of our lives. We are sinful. God is good. God rescues us. We run away from Him, but God is the one who brings us back to Him. And this is why I tell you, whenever you come to a subject you don't understand, you might have questions about, you start with the character of God. Who is God? Who has He shown Himself to be? And then you step into these different questions. So for me personally, divorce did shock me. It left me feeling very ungrounded. I remember when I was in junior high, I'd ride my bike to school, and when I got home from school, the first thing I'd do was I'd walk in the house, and I'd walk to my mom's closet to make sure her clothes were still there, because I thought she would abandon me while I was at school during the day. That led to different things in my life, especially when I got married, certain things I had to work through, and it still affects me to this day. I mean, my wife will tell you, I'm just crazy, and I think a lot... You know, I'm not blaming it all on this, you know, but it does happen. And I know there's also this other totally evil thing that you think came out of this for me, and that is I like the Pittsburgh Steelers. But I'll tell you why. I grew up, you know, in the later 70s, and at that time, the Pittsburgh Steelers were these big, burly men. They, like, ate bark. They never shaved. They, like, ran each other over to crush a car with their teeth. And I thought, that's what a dad looks like. That's what a dad should be. And so it just stuck. And now this is why I like the Pittsburgh Steelers. So today we are dealing with this idea of divorce after talking about homosexuality, after talking about gender, and talking about singleness all the way back on Father's Day. And so now we get here, and you think it might be a little bit easier. But I got to tell you, I think this one causes a lot of stress for a lot of people. And I wish I could bring up a box of puppies and just hand them around and pray and say, let's go home. But we're going to actually deal with it. We're going to jump in. All right. Divorce has affected a lot of people. And I want you to know that Element does not come at this judgmentally. If you've been through it, it was probably one of the hardest and most painful things you have ever been through in your life. And you probably would not have done it if you had any other way out. Some Christians will talk about like this is the unforgivable sin, but that's a lie. And I hope to show that to you today. And I'm also on the other side. I'm not saying that divorce is okay, but I think there is and can be redemption. And so one of the things that I try to do to stop divorce at the beginning is I do this thing called premarital counseling with people. I try to get together and talk with them. Here's some issues you might encounter in your marriage. And here's the thing. Everybody who comes into premarital counseling thinks they know what their issues are going to be. And then they're married 5-6 years, and the issues that they thought they were going to be are not the issues that are actually there. And you're like, what is happening? I thought we were going to figure this out and fix it all. When you come into marriage, everybody goes into it with different ways of doing conflict. You'll have the peacemakers. The peacemakers just want conflict to go away. They want to avoid it. They'll say anything to smooth it over. Then you have the people who are the stuffers. They cram down their anger. Everything okay? Everything's fine. No, really, look if there's something wrong. I said it's fine. You're like, ooh, okay. right? You got that. Some people are sulkers. They just kind of sulk around. They don't really fight back. Some people are litigators. You love to argue. You think you could say that you were wrong if you thought you were wrong, but you're just never wrong? But you think you could admit it if you thought you were? Then some people are screamers. We're going to leave that right there. And sometimes we are all of those things at the same time. Now, if you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 19. It's on page 535, if you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you. So here's the weird thing with this. You're never going to marry someone who does conflict the same way that you do. You have to understand that we all process differently. Peacemakers are going to marry stuffers, and stuffers are going to marry screamers and think someone's possessed. And I have talked to so many people who say things like, we're great, we never fight, it's going to be like the Garden of Eden in our home. And I'm like, oh, you guys need to learn how to fight. Because conflict is inevitable in a marriage. It really is. And to think it's not, that's going to be an oversight. I think some people do a lot of damage to their marriage thinking that when you have conflict, there's something wrong with your marriage. Conflict can be a great thing as you sharpen one another because you have two different lives who have grown up completely differently and you're trying to put those things together to learn how to honor Jesus with your lives, with each other. And so really, I think God intends marriage to help us to understand better who He is, to grow us to love one another and understand Him better, grow us close to our spouse through all this. And so learning to think about this the right way is critical. So I'm going to start with some hard words that Jesus says, but don't worry, we're going to get to the grace. So stick with me through this. All right. So here it is in context, Matthew 19, starting in verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now it's interesting that they're testing him because they already have an answer in their mind of what it's supposed to be. He, Jesus, answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Now, this is actually true. This goes back to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Eric Jafruti, a few years ago, gave a message about this. You can find it on our website. It's free. You get what you pay for. But anyway, he talks about this. And it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if he finds some indecency in her, he can divorce her. Verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, that's a phrase he repeats a lot, it was not so. Now, a little history here. Rabbis then and even today will teach there is a difference between a command in the law and a concession in the law. So a command in the law expresses God's heart. It shows what God intended from the beginning. A concession in the law was something that God allowed because of the hardness of our own hearts. Now, sometimes people will ask questions about slavery in the Bible. Actually, I talked about this 3 years ago in the first Never Read a Bible Verse series, that people say, why doesn't God just come out in the Old Testament and say, slavery's wrong? Well, part of it was God says it is wrong to own a human being. Chattel slavery, like was in the United States, God clearly says that they are the worst of offenders. But he never comes out and just says, stop it now, because he's trying to change people's hearts, not through law, but through grace. And so he wants them to understand his call to all people. And so sometimes in the law, there are these concessions. The allowance for divorce is, in their mind, a concession. It's not a command. It's a concession due to our fallen state. And so the Pharisees going after Jesus, they know this. But here's their trap. What does Moses mean by something indecent? So these are the words, awat dabar, which I probably just messed up because I'm a white boy and can't speak Hebrew that well. But anyway, one group said this refers only to sexual immorality. And another group said it would refer to anything a man finds displeasing because men were the ones who could divorce. Women couldn't divorce in this Jewish culture. So if you're a man, you found something displeasing, the house wasn't clean, she burnt the food, you could divorce her. So here's the thing. In the majority of the Jewish world, these men, what side do you think they fell on in this issue? For any reason. Yes. I know you don't want to say it. You're like, I love you, honey. I'm not answering this question. I know what's going on right now. Right? For any reason. So the Pharisees are most likely here trying to get Jesus on record saying something that would make him unpopular with the crowds. Now, in context of timeline where this is probably about a year and a half after a guy named John the Baptizer. He was arrested and executed, and part of that was he spoke out about this guy named Herod about easy divorce and remarriage, and it kind of got him killed. And so they might be thinking, if we can get Jesus to stand up against divorce like John the Baptist did, we can get him killed too. So what does Jesus do? I mean, Jesus is always so smart. He's got so much wisdom. What does he say? Verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Yikes! Okay, so if you have the John the Baptist conservative position, Jesus just went way over here. Okay, way past that. This is not something they were expecting at all. Jesus went more conservative than the conservative opinion. But the basis of the answer is how God established it from the beginning. He is saying a marriage is something that establishes these two lives. God fuses them into one. It's more than a contract. It's more than companionship. It's more than an ideal setting in which to have children. God designed it to demonstrate the Trinity, to demonstrate who He is. And that kind of unity cannot be walked away from casually. Again, it's not a contract where you negotiate terms and you have your prenup and your buyout option and all this. It's a fusion of lives. Jesus says, "So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." No comma, no dash, no asterisk, no fine print, no recommended reading. Just like end of sentence. It's a lot, right? Okay. We're going to get, just stick with me in this. Okay, so first thing we got to figure out is marriage a consumer relationship or is it a covenantal relationship? A consumer relationship is one where you figure out the things that you want and your needs. You look for who can best meet that need. Like, I have a consumer relationship with Amazon or the Costco, right? If something doesn't fit, it breaks, I take it back. A covenant is what I have with my wife when things are difficult, when one of us just wants to like strangle the other one, which is usually my wife wanting to strangle me because I'm a crazy person. But you know, it's that, what do? You work through that because you are committed to one another. You realize love isn't just a feeling. Love is commitment to one another. A covenant is what you have with your children. Like if you have kids, you don't go to your kids and say, "Well, this is just not working out. It's not you, it's really me. I've been hanging out with the neighbor's kids, and I really like them a lot better, so we're happy with them. We're going to go." Right? No, you would never do that, right? Why? Because you have a covenant relationship with your kids. It's not a consumer relationship. So when it comes to sex and marriage, what is this relationship? It's a covenant relationship. Getting divorced because you're bored, it's just not working, that's a consumer view. But this is the view of our culture today, easy divorce. And even back then they had this view, because the disciples are like, "Whoa, it's better not to marry then if I can't divorce her for any reason." I mean, they're freaking out about that. According to Jesus, marriage is a covenant. Do you know, statistically speaking, that people who say they had an unhappy marriage, when they decided not to bail, but actually commit and work through, maybe get some counseling, and to actually begin to serve one another, people who did that, within 5 years, 2/3 of them said they had been happier in their marriage than they ever had been by committing in. Now, is divorce ever okay? So Jesus says divorce isn't to be an option except in the case of an adultery. Now, if it's this important, though, why is there even an exception at all? Well, you got to think this through the standpoint of covenant, that God is moving us towards this. Jesus' words pushes us here. Adultery kills the covenant. If you are united to someone in a relationship and they unite themselves to another person sexually, they have destroyed the covenant with you. This is the same reason you're free to remarry if your spouse dies, because they're dead, so the covenant is dead. Adultery kills covenant, which makes divorce a legitimate option. Now, I am not saying you cannot reestablish that covenant again, because maybe you've been in a place and someone did commit adultery, but you work through that and you decided we're going to commit and love one another. You can reestablish that covenant again, and it can be beautiful. Now, if you have a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's on page 620 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Because I know you got another question in this, and I'm going to head this off at the pass, okay? Because the next question is that the only exception? Can I have some more? All right. 1 Corinthians starting chapter 7, starting in verse 10, Paul will start to move into the same logic. And he says this, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. So Paul is saying Jesus taught this, you know, not just me. First back to Matthew 19. The wife should not separate from her husband. This word separate here is a word called chorizo, but it's spelt like chorizo, but it's not sausage. Okay. What it means is divorce. Okay. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, so this is Paul, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. All right, so here is what's going on in Corinth at the time. The Corinthian church is filled with these brand new believers, and some of their spouses didn't understand this new faith, didn't understand what was going on in their lives, and so they mocked them, which led some of them to start to think, unsurprisingly, this would be easier if I just wasn't married. This person's dragging me down. God wouldn't want me in a home with no spiritual support, would he? God wants me to be with someone who understands me and encourages me spiritually. So if for spiritual reasons, I should divorce. And Paul says, nope, nope. He says, nope. Not even sometimes if you think it's going to be better for you to do that, you should stay married, because marriage is a covenant relationship. It's not a contract. Now, this, I'm not talking about abuse and things like that. I'll get there in just a moment, all right? But a consumeristic mindset always says, I'm free to walk away and try and find something better that meets my own needs. This is, again, our current cultural mindset. I read this article last week about this super famous person. I'm not going to say who it was, but there were these 10 things about why this person got divorced and why it was so good for them. Each of those 10 things they listed were all consumeristic, every single one of them. Marriage is fundamentally a different type of relationship. And I know when you're young and you're getting married, you don't think about this stuff. It's like, yeah, I'm going to get married. It's going to be great. And then you get married and you're like, holy cow, what did I do, right? It's a covenant. We're meant to take it seriously. Paul even says, he goes on here, that God has you in that unbeliever's life for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, moving on. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. All right, I could spend a whole morning talking about this and explaining what this means. I'm not, in its most simplest form. And guys, trust me, this is the most simplest form of this I can give you. It means staying close to those people around you. They're going to be able to see the gospel lived out up close in your life and the lives of the community that you are connected to. It's like in today's day and age, you may be the only Christian that your kids or your kids' friends ever meet. You might be the catalyst that brings your kids' friends or maybe your kids' parents to come to know who Christ is. So we take it seriously, living in this relationship. And maybe you're in a marriage like Paul's talking about, and it's lonely. Maybe you feel unfulfilled. I get it. Paul is not saying this is easy. He's not saying it's easy. But when you look at Jesus, Jesus does not die on the cross as an act of self-fulfillment. He does it to save us. When we live our lives for him, we want to begin to reflect that. But Paul doesn't just stop there, okay? Verse 15, he goes on. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Enslaved is the word for bound, and it means you're no longer bound. And I think it means you're free to remarry. Now, why? Paul says, because God has called you to peace. So what it means is, if the one who is an unbeliever says, I can't take this, and they leave, you're no longer bound because they have killed the covenant. Now that doesn't mean if you want them to leave, you become so annoying that you make them leave. Okay? That's not what that means. This is the logic Jesus used. Covenant stands until it has been killed and you are free. I'm going to head off your next question right here. What if there's technically not adultery or the departure of an unbeliever? You know, what happens though? What if a spouse is abusive or they're involved in illegal activity and they won't stop and it puts your family in danger? Can you divorce? The first thing I would say is get out of the situation. And if you need help, let us know. We can connect you with different organizations. But you have to understand this. I do not believe that God wants anybody to stay in an abusive relationship. I talked to somebody this week about this, and they know pastors who have counseled women to stay in abusive relationships because that's what God would want. I don't see that in the scriptures at all. Okay? I think that is, I'm going to sound like I'm a wacko right now, but that is like a patriarchal mindset that these people have to be in charge. And we have to understand is Jesus is the boss, right? That's who's in control, Jesus. And there are times and places where abuse happens. You need to get out. There is such a thing as what is called marital rape. And we need to be aware of that. And to understand that God does not call you to stay in a situation where you are being abused. Or there's illegal activity, like I said. And many Bible scholars that I respect actually think that the logic that Paul uses here, and even what Jesus says, can be a cause for divorce because they have killed the covenant. Especially if you are or your children are in danger because of it. So listen to me. This doesn't mean that the person has changed or that they're not doing it for you any longer. We are talking about how somebody has killed the covenant through adultery or through abuse. And so you may need to seek godly counsel in this from people who actually love Jesus and love you and aren't just stuck in a particular mindset. Someone who loves what God calls us to in our lives. And so hopefully you have pastors in your church who you can talk to, or different ministers at your church you can talk to, or a community of people who love Jesus around you can talk to. Sometimes there is a space of separation that might be in order. I have counseled this for people before because they can't see the forest through the trees, and they're just. And sometimes you need that space to see what God is really calling you to. And I have seen God do an amazing work when people have taken a step back and said, I love this person. I want to be committed to this person. I want to see past myself. And then they come back together. That can be very beautiful. But sometimes I've also seen people, after a period of time of separation, say, no, I'm just done. I'm just done. And so they, in effect, have left the marriage and they've killed the covenant. According to 1 Corinthians 7:15, you're no longer bound. But again, it's only something you should do in close consultation with a spiritual community. When I say spiritual community, I don't just mean spiritual. I mean one that loves Jesus and actually reads the Bible and takes what it says seriously. We all need to see that from the beginning, God established marriage as a covenant, not a consumer relationship. And in marriage, two people become one flesh, and divorce should feel like an amputation. I just watched this show because I like sci-fi and it's in outer space and there's a hole in this thing and all the oxygen's running out and this guy's arm is trapped behind this thing. It's very dramatic. And so this guy, and he's bleeding out. They have to chop off his arm to save his life. That's what it should feel like. If you go to a doctor and every time that something's wrong, like, yeah, let's cut it off. Oh, you got a hangnail? Chop off your toe. Oh, you got a sprained ankle? Let's chop off your foot. Varicose veins? Chop off your legs. He'd be in jail. Right? Nobody would go to this guy. It's an amputation. And so it should be the last thing that we do. So building on this week, I was reading this article by a guy named J.D. Greer, and he talks a little bit about what we talked about today, but he answers some questions that people asked him. And I thought they were pretty good. So I want to walk through these with you. Number one is this. How do I stay in a difficult marriage? How do I stay in a difficult marriage? Again, I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm not talking about illegal activity. But sometimes for us, it really is easier to make our woes and hurts the center of how we make decisions. So all the way back on Father's Day, I'm sure you remembered what I talked about. Okay, I talked about singleness, but I told you this. We must reject the right person or the soulmate myth. We have to reject that. The right person or soulmate myth says there is a right person out there for you, and a good marriage is determined by you finding that person. And then moves into, well, if I'm unhappy in marriage, it's because I haven't found that special someone, and I need to just go find that special someone. So here's the deal. This is what I told you. We always marry the wrong person because you are the wrong person, and they are the wrong. We're sinful people. We are self-centered and we're arrogant and we think we know everything about everything. We realize when you start to love and follow Jesus, we don't know anything about anything. And so we trust him and how he leads us. The person you marry is not God. They're not your world. They can't fulfill your life. They were never meant to do that. A recent study found that people who marry for the soulmate idea have a 90% higher chance of divorce. Because I'm looking for my soulmate. Those who marry, knowing that your feelings will ebb and flow, but your love is not necessarily based on just your feelings, it's based on your commitment. Those who step in have a much higher rate of lasting marriage. Everyone starts out as a bad match, no matter how much you say, I'm never going to fight, we're always going to get along, because we are inherently selfish. J.D. Greer writes this, God's purpose in marriage is not to restore the missing part of your soul, but to teach you to become like him, to love an annoying sinner like you. Yep. Sometimes there's more of that going like my wife towards me than the other way around. But anyway, and then Gary Thomas in his book Sacred Marriage writes this, God's main purpose in marriage is not to make you happy by uniting you with the perfect person, but wholly by teaching you to love like him. Now, this in no way doesn't mean that you don't have these feelings of love for the other person, but it really comes down to the idea of commitment. It's not just feelings. And so we cannot try to make a marriage be something it was never meant to be. Marrying someone new is not going to fix anyone's problems for their emptiness. And so you got to reject that myth up front. And if you are a Christian, you understand that the covenant that God makes with you stands over everything. One person said, when you look at your spouse, you just think of Jesus standing behind your spouse, because when you think that they're not worthy of forgiveness or sacrifice or even your love at times, Jesus loved us when we needed forgiveness, and when he sacrificed for us when we could not find our way back to God, and he loved us when we were unlovely. See, people do not typically get divorced because they simply fell out of love. That's not how it happens. It's because what happens is our eyes start to move to ourselves. We get our eyes off of serving that other person. We start to focus on our own needs and our own wants and not how to serve that other person like Jesus first loved and served us. So when we talk about marriage, right before Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus says what he says, you know what he talks about in Matthew 18? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And I think it's meant to go together. Matthew 19, verse 7. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? What does Jesus say? Because of your hardness of heart. That's why. Ultimately, it's our hardened heart that begins to kill a marriage. It's not the sex. It's not the fights. You know, it's the hardened heart. Jesus' sacrifice and the power of God's Spirit can change our hearts. You probably do not need me to stand up here and cite all the statistics about the devastation of divorce on kids. But I was reading this other study, and guys, there's so much about this. And this one person said, it's dumb to stay married for the kids. And I'll tell you, it's really not. It's not. Again, I'm not saying if there's abuse or legal activity, but I'm saying if it's just hard, well, look, children of divorce, 4 times more likely to have social problems, 2 times more likely to drop out from school, 3 times more likely to need psychological help, 5 times more likely to be unable to keep a job. And I am not trying to shame or guilt you if you have been divorced. I'm trying to tell you that if you are right there on the cusp and you're thinking about it, I want you to also think about your kids in the midst of it, because it's really important. I know some people who have been divorced and they experience God's healing power and grace, and it is incredible and it is sustaining despite the devastation we bring into our lives. Do not ever think you cannot share where you are hurting or struggling in your life. God's love, unlike ours, is unconditional. The reason people leave a marriage can sometimes make us think that God is the same way, though. Oh, I annoyed him, I disappointed her, so that's why they left. God must be like that. God's not like that. Kids can start to feel like that too. So we need to see God's character. God is patient, God is steadfast, and he never gives up on us. And I think if we begin to understand that, we can display that more in our lives with one another as we understand it from him. The fact that God's grace is amazing should never make us take lightly the damaging power of sin. And that's what I want to remind us of. So if you're having problems, get some counseling. Walk through these things with somebody who you can actually be honest with. I once had one person come and talk to me, and they didn't go to Element, but they said they wanted to come and talk to me because they couldn't tell anybody in their church what they were struggling with or they would lose their positions. And I was like, that's sad. That's sad. Because we need to be honest and open with those who are around us who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So get some help. Second thing is this. Should I get remarried? Okay, should I get remarried? So maybe you've been divorced. So let me say this. And do not take this the wrong way either. Understand my heart. But just because you can get remarried doesn't mean you always should. All right? Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that singleness can be a gift. And if you think you have to be married in order to be happy, you're going to be miserable. Because the marriage will not fulfill you. It's not going to do what you hope it's going to do. We look to Christ. He's the one who fulfills us. He is the one who comes and shows us who he is, that God's love for us. He redeems and restores us. And then when we step into a marriage with that mindset, things begin to change. Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 12, right after the verse that Steve stopped with, Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." If you don't know what a eunuch is, Steve Pruitt's going to be available after service with... I'm kidding. What Jesus basically talks about is a metaphor for three types of single people here, all right? Physically unable to be married. Either they were born with some defect or maybe that God gives them no desire for the opposite sex. Those who have been made that way through injustice, and those who choose it for a season for the kingdom of heaven. In all of these cases, God enables. But if you have been divorced and you think remarriage is a gift God is bringing back into your life, here are two questions. Have I given God time to restore relationships from my previous marriage? People tend to ignore and speed through this. It's like, I'm just done with all that and all those people. Divorce causes so much division in so many ways that we don't see it all. So we need to understand the wounds. Have you ever asked God to heal your previous marriage or given him time to do it? And you might think, yes, I'm just asking the question. All right, I'm just throwing it out there. Second thing is this, have I given God time to heal me? And that's a big one because this can be important. I know someone recently remarried. They were in an abusive relationship. The covenant was killed. They went through a few years of therapy before they even considered getting remarried. And here's my most important one. If I am divorced or divorced and remarried, how does God see me? That's very important. And I'll say what I said at the beginning. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. In Jeremiah 3, God calls himself a divorced person because of Israel committing adultery against him. And if I asked all the people, you don't have to stand up, but all the people who were divorced to stand up and God was in this room, he would stand up too. So he knows. He knows. This is the beauty of the gospel, the cross and the resurrection. Jesus puts away the sin done to you and the sin done by you. The gospel shows us the cross, right? He bore our sins. When we trust and believe in him, God transfers our sin to Jesus and imputes to us Jesus' righteousness. And then you have the resurrection. God overturns the curse of death and destruction that is brought on by our sin, whether your sin or somebody else's. The empty tomb is the answer for a soul broken by divorce. Maybe you are a person who has made terrible mistakes. Maybe you are the one whose marriage falls apart because of what you've done. Well, you can't change the past. But those mistakes don't mean that God is done with you. It doesn't mean God's done with you. In the Old Testament, there's a story, you probably heard it, a guy named David and Bathsheba. The relationship starts under the worst circumstances whatsoever. David has an affair with a married woman and then murders her husband. How does David come to a place of repentance? The community around him. A trusted friend goes up and David moves to the place of repentance and God cleanses that marriage to the point where out of this marriage comes a kid named Solomon. Solomon, one of the wisest people who ever lived, also had a ton of issues, but Solomon would have a son that led to a son to a son to a son that ultimately led to Jesus. So God brought Jesus out of an ancestor who had sexual relationships that began as an affair that led to murder. This is why we sing songs like Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Tim Keller once said this, "What does that mean other than God is trying to say to all of us, I love redeeming the worst situations. I love redeeming the hardest cases." It's kind of scandalous if you think about it. It really is. And some people think, well, where is the justice in that? Maybe you were hurt by your spouse. Like think of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. God, you're blessing David with Solomon. He slept with my wife and he murdered me. I think God's response would be, no, I'm blessing the world with Christ. That's what I'm doing. He will pay for David's sin against you. And Uriah, he will pay for your sin against me. And that's what we come back to. All of our sin was poured out upon Jesus. And when you're hurt and you think, that's not fair. They don't have to pay for their sin. Well, here's the thing. It's a good thing God's not fair. Because if God was fair, none of us have a relationship with him. None of us would be saved. But God is good. And so we live by grace. Jesus was torn apart for the sin that they gave you. And in the cross, we find forgiveness for the sins done by us and the sins done to us. So this is why through all of this, our main focus here is not supposed to even be that divorce or marriage. Our focus is meant to be what Jesus did. which leads us back into relationship with him. Because if you think about it, we have all been those who have broken relationship with God. We have all been those who said, Jesus, if you've ever given your life to Christ, you know, I love you more than anything. And then a week later, what are we doing? You know, focusing on ourselves again. We've all been those who have run from who Christ has called us to be. And what does God do? He constantly calls us back to himself. He loves and draws us to himself because he is the one who is good. And so we live in this understanding, first and foremost, of God's great redemption given to us, the restoration that we get to receive. And so again, if you're in a place where maybe you've been divorced or you are divorced and remarried, how does God see you? You trust in him, he sees you as his child. He sees you through the righteousness of Christ. Everything that Christ did has been given to you. That's how God sees you. Through his love and grace extended. This is why every week when we walk through these tough issues, next week's going to be a little bit lighter. You're welcome. But when we walk through these issues, this is why we come to communion every week. Because it's a tactile reminder of what God has done. That's why you break the cracker like Christ's body was broken. You dip it in the wine of the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed. We have sinned. We have run from God. He has brought grace. He has brought restoration. He can bring healing. And so that means we get to step into a relationship with him because of a work that he has done. So let's be those who are more than willing to step into that relationship. Because of what God has done. If you need prayer, maybe you are in a spot today where you're close to divorce or you've been divorced or you're hurt because of something that happened and you want to pray and talk to somebody. We would love to do that. Right outside those doors during music, you can go after service. We'll head over to the lounge or something like that and we can walk through some of these questions you might have. Pray through some of these things because we want you to understand the great grace that God bestows upon his people. If you want to give, there's offering boxes in the sidewall and in the back. You can give online. We do not pass an offering plate. We believe that our giving is part of our worship, but it's not forced. It is something we believe we have to respond to. And I would encourage you to take those sermon notes, read those questions on the back, and don't just do that with yourself. Maybe this week, talk to somebody else. Even if they don't go here, say, here, listen to this podcast. The guy talks super fast, but we'll figure it out. And then maybe you can have some conversations with somebody. And as you walk through those questions, because I think it's important for us to walk through the hurts and the pains that we have all experienced with one another. I think it's one of the reasons God puts us in community. And so we can do that. Take those questions, meet with one another, talk through this, and understand that no matter the situation you find yourself in today, there is grace and hope and redemption for you. Because our God is a God who loves to save the broken, which is what we all are. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would move us to a deeper understanding of what it means to trust you, what it means to be really actually saved by grace, that it's not something we're trying to do to make ourselves worthy of who you are, but it's something we get to live and rest in because you have given it to us. You are the one who does the work to draw us into relationship with you. You are the one who continues to call and lead and convict and guide when we are like the crazy dog who keeps getting distracted by squirrels, looking everywhere else but to you, and you keep calling us back to yourself. And so this morning I ask that we will be drawn back to you again and again, understanding your great redemptive work for us. And then we, in turn, would love to display that redemptive work in our lives so other people would see it and come to know who you are as well. That in the midst of our brokenness and hurt, in the midst of our joys and happiness, there would always be a place that we are coming to recognize you in the midst of it all. And that we would trust you in our hurt, that we would praise you in our joy, and that we would grow through it all. Teach us to see how we have been reconciled by what you have done. and then teach us to be reconcilers in this world. And we ask that in your Son's good name. Amen. All right, so we're going to drop these curtains. And as we do, what I want you guys to do is just take a moment as Mark kind of runs through this first song. And I want you to kind of ask God to show you the ways that throughout the course of your life, He has chased you down. He has loved you when you were unlovely. And begin to see the depth of that grace that has first been extended to you. And when you begin to kind of get just a glimmer of that, it starts to really make us be like, gosh, I'm worse than I ever thought I was. The point is not guilt. The point is not shame. The point is understanding the grace and the mercy of God, that even in our worst, He continues to call and draw and give. That redemption is a beautiful concept and a beautiful word that continues to restore us. So say, God, even now, in the midst of what I'm going through, show me how You have continued to call, draw, love me in the midst of all the places I've been. And then come and take communion as a reminder of that call that God has been doing in your life, of that love that He's extended. And sing a couple songs. I told Mark he's going to have to cut a song because Steve and I are both long-winded, apparently, today. But let's head out, again, into the world that we live in and truly be God's children in this world, because we understand the love and the grace that we have first been given.